thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have felt since we've been here among you. Every time that I've had the privilege of being with the church at New Hope, this is always a sad day in a meeting for me personally, as we were headed out this afternoon, headed toward Walmart. I told Brother Mike I got a little melancholy because we weren't going to Walmart to pick up orange juice or flour or Crisco or buttermilk. Bake my last biscuit and preaching my last sermon, and that means I have to leave you all, and I hate to do that. I do. Very, very sad. But we look forward to that great land where meetings ne'er break up. So pray for us this evening, and pray for us as we leave you, that God would prosper us in our journey to the glory of this great name. And as we leave you, I pray for you, as I continuously do here. Pray for you. You're never far from my thoughts. Any of you are never far from my thoughts. We reflect and meditate over you all. I think that it was a very appropriate poem for a pastor to read, especially given this season of the year. I'm going back home, and one of my responsibilities, you know, many years ago I used to use, and I'd like to leave this off. Many years ago I used to use, I think, an uninformed phrase, because I'm a bivocational pastor, as is the tradition of many of our churches. I would say, well, I'm going back to my secular job. There is no such thing as a secular job. All of our life should be one continual offering to the Lord. Amen. And I should be serving God whether I'm digging ditches. You know, Luther said that a milkmaid serves the Lord as long as she milks the cow to the glory of God's great name. There's truth in that. So I'm going back, and as a part of other responsibilities I have, we will graduate many, many seniors. And so it's good for us to be reminded the great responsibility that we have to build, we in the church, that we have to build for the youth that it's our privilege to serve and to minister to. And the greatest debt that we have to them, and the greatest responsibility that the church has in this world, is to give them truth.
Yes.
I want, you know, Brother Adam and Marcy, this week, Friday night, I want, and his dear father and mother and his faithful pastor in this church, by God's grace, has given him something that he can nail his life to. And that's the truth of God. And I appreciate the bridges that this church has built for him. I would like to read to you a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A little further down from where we read last night. So, Brother James is so good to do, and he's so wonderful. And I'm telling you, at our church, there's about three of them that are on our little church tech team, and I just don't know what we'd do without them. And I know you all are very thankful for Brother James, and I'm thankful for him. Brother James asked me for a title tonight, and so I would like to share this, just kind of to organize our thoughts, the title, No Orphans in God's Family.
Amen.
No Orphans in God's Family. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, we read these words. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now notice all these fours again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. We don't say it. We cry it. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself, third person of the Godhead, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Amen.
And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together, that is, with Him. We shared with you last night that I believe that the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the eminent Apostle Paul to pen the words of Romans chapter 8, that this specific section in Paul's magnum opus, doctrinally, I think his greatest theological work by the power of God, that the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, this section in the book of Romans is primarily dealing with the basis of the eternal security of God's people. And that Paul, beginning in verse 1, he points out the enemies that could stand and would have stood against the souls of the people of God had it not been for the mighty work of God on behalf of His people.
Amen.
Last night we tried to see how God removed the condemning sentence of the law, which was contrary to us, stood in opposition to us, and how He moved it out of the way in the person and work of the Son of God. And then in the next section, the Apostle Paul tells us about our flesh, as though we needed to know much more about it. But it's good to know your enemies, friends.
Amen.
And so Paul tells us about our great enemy, the flesh. And were it not for the work of Christ on Calvary and the work of the Spirit in our life, the Spirit would move us. The flesh would move us away from our Lord. And then Paul's going to tell us about the afflictions that the children of God encounter. And life in a broken world, the whole creation groaning and travailing. And he's going to tell us how God has a remedy for that. The infirmity of our flesh and being able to maintain a connection with the Lord. He's going to tell us how the Spirit helps our infirmities so the weakness of our flesh can't sever us from our Lord, so that finally there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. So that in Romans chapter 8, the eternal security of God's people rises like a mighty spiritual fortress in whose eternal keep we will everlastingly find a safe haven and be secure.
Amen.
We rest in that fact. I bathe my soul in the truth that I am eternally secure in God's Word. I told you I have some concerns, a list of things that I fret about. But the fact that I'm safe in the arms of Jesus is not one of my worries this evening.
Amen.
And now Paul, in these verses, is going to explain to us how God overcomes the separation between us and Him that our flesh would cause. The law would have separated us, and rightfully and righteously the law would have separated us. Our flesh would cause eternal separation between us and our God. But thank God He overcomes. Let's see about it. And He does it through the power of the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. And so the radical change, the radical nature of the change that the Spirit of God makes in us here is illustrated by a very specific term. Now this term lets us know right here, it's a little term, we run over it. I love it though, we're going to pause here for just a moment.
there is a little term that Paul uses in the beginning of the 12th verse to underscore the fact that we're not separated from God. And because we're not separated from God, because we being members, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, he said, we being many are one body and everyone members of the other. So if I'm a part of Christ, if I'm not separated from Him, I'm united to you as well.
Right.
And in using this term, it shows that we're not separated. Listen what he says. The very first thing he says, therefore, brethren.
Yeah.
Therefore, brethren. I like that term, brethren. It speaks of the unitedness that I have to Christ, and by virtue of that, I'm united to you. As I leave here, I want you all to know that I love you. I love you. And you say, now, Brother David, this is the great mystery of the oneness that we have in Christ because we're united to Him, secure in Him. You say, Brother David, that's great. I hear you. That's what preachers say, right? I love you for Jesus' sake. No, I mean, I love you. I love you. You say, well, you don't know me. How can you love me? You don't know me. This term is going to, I hope, illustrate for you the fact that I really do love you, because I understand, I think at some level, the significance of this term. I love, and the definition of this term explains why I love you. The definition of this term gives strength to our love for each other. You think about this. The word brethren here, adelphos, means born out of the same womb. Now, if you're born out of the same womb, that means you're close kin, right?
Yeah.
That means we share the same mother. We have the same father, born out of the same womb. And the reason that I love you is because you and I have been born out of the same womb. And if you think about the work of God on our behalf before the world ever was, in the covenant of grace, as it is the womb of the love of God, you and I, our relationships are born out of the womb of the love of God for us and uniting us to His Son, giving us to His Son, placing us in Christ before the world was. And so it's because we're all born out of the womb of God's love for us that I really love you.
Amen.
And I feel you and I carry you with me because I really believe that we're born out of the same womb, the everlasting love of God. Do you all believe that?
Yes, sir.
You believe that we're born out of the same. You believe that we have the same Heavenly Father.
Amen.
I do. I believe that. And let me tell you, my relationships that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ, in many regards, in many degrees, are closer to me than any, than maybe even many of the natural ties that I have with loved ones in this world. I share more things in common with you all than I do most of my natural family. And it's because we're born out of the same womb. That's the radical nature of the change that the Spirit of God makes in us. Whenever He quickens us and borns us again, we can feel one another. So He begins. He says, Now remember, he's taking out the flesh. And how the flesh, what God has done for us so that the flesh can't separate us. And he begins by saying, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh.
Amen.
We're not obligated. We
right.
don't owe the flesh anything.
Amen.
It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I've heard men, I've never heard a woman say this. I've heard men say this. I've seen young folks come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what somebody's flesh may think. The Word of God says that it is good for a man, for a young man, to bear the yoke in his youth. The younger they are, the better it is when they come into the kingdom of God after the Spirit of God has quickened them and born them again. And then I've seen some that have come that I know the Lord did deal with, and I have the privilege of baptizing them. And they got older and they strayed off. And I've heard these comments. Well, you know, young folks shouldn't come to the church until they've had the opportunity to sow their wild oats. They need to be given the opportunity to go out in the world and sow their wild oats. Let me tell you a million times no. Paul says emphatically, we are not debtors to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything, nothing. We have no reason to be grateful or obligated to this fleshly nature.
Amen.
That would have us live on the level of base instincts and would pull us down and drag us down into the muck and the mire of destructive habits in our life that would destroy us. We're not obligated to the flesh.
Amen.
We're not. Let me tell you, so far from a young person needing to fill out their wild oats, the old evil corrupt nature has been nothing but a drag on us.
Amen.
And the flesh, it's never done us a bit of good. If Christ had not saved us, our flesh would have dragged us down to the deepest, remotest pit and part of hell. That's what the flesh would have done for us.
Right.
We are not debtors to the flesh. Inside of us is the strength and power of an old corrupt nature. You know, when you're born again, you've got dual personality, so to speak.
Right.
We've got Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is wonderful, but we've still got another power in there, the old Adamic nature, the downward pull of our flesh. But let me say this, friends. God has gone to the depths of Calvary, and He's risen to the heights of the resurrection in glory to give us victory over the flesh. And we can have victory through Him over the flesh. Sin need not have dominion and dictate and give me my marching orders when I get up out
Amen.
Of the bed in the morning.
Right.
I'm not a debtor to the flesh. Then, Brother David, if we're not debtors to the flesh, then who are we debtors to? I'll tell you, I'm in debt, all right. And this is whom I'm in debt to. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. And I had a debt that I could not pay. And Jesus took my debt on Him and He paid it for me. I'm in debt to the Son of God. I'm
Amen.
Not in debt to the flesh.
That's right.
I'm not a debtor to this flesh. And so, at this point now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we go from the concentration on the blessings that have been bestowed on us by the giver to focusing on obligations that the recipients of these blessings have. I'm not in debt to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So let me say this very simply. If you live after the flesh, and the child of God can, the child of God can make the decision today that I'm going to follow the base impulses, hormonal. I'm going to live based on hormones and glandular responses in my body and impulses instead of following after the crucified Son of God. Let me tell you this: you make that choice, and it's going to be death and destruction to you as the child of God. My father used to say this, and it's the truth. I heard him sharing. We ate breakfast uptown at the diner quite a bit. And he was visiting, I was probably 15 or 16 at this point. And he's visiting with a new preacher in town. They call it the preacher table. They'd all gather of all different religions. Lively conversations there. And so a new preacher in town didn't know what primitive Adams was. Asked my dad. Dad was informing him. He said, you're telling me, you're not worried about going to hell? He said, you're not worried about dying and going to hell? He said, are you sure? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm not worried about dying and going to hell. He said, what I'm worried about is going to hell and then dying. You understand what I mean? What do you mean going to hell and then dying? Let me tell you, a child of God can get in hell in this world. Now, it's impossible for you to get in hell in the world to come. But Jonah said, I cried from the belly of where? Hell. And thou didst hear my voice. And the way of the transgressors far. And if you live after the flesh, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. So, how do we overcome that? Well, we've got something. This is wonderful. Verse 14, he says,
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's amazing. Remember, born out of the same womb, brothers and sisters. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Paul is building the security, the eternal security of the child of God. And here he tells us, and we get over this, it's amazing, we get over this somehow, but he says that we are the sons of God. You know, in 1 John 3:2, John says, Beloved, he doesn't say that we will be. I think I said last night that all the children of God that God gave to His Son in the covenant of grace before the world began, even those who haven't been born naturally into the world, they are right now the sons and daughters of God. If they were vouchsafed in Christ before the world began, they will make their way into this world. They're His children. God will have them. So John says, he doesn't say that, you know, if we'll believe, if we'll repent, if we'll convert, if we'll be baptized. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But right now, you're not going to be. And even in your disobedience, right now, you're just not a happy child of God. But right now, whatever your state may be in, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you're wise, whether you're uneducated, whether you're infirmed or whether you're healthy, no matter the circumstances of life, right now, we are the children of God, and all the demons of hell can't change that.
That's right.
Right now, we're the sons of God. There, men and women in this world belong to either one of two fathers. We're either the sons and daughters of God, or they are in that group that Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. But praise God, that is not us. Paul said in Ephesians 2, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But let me say, we have never been the others. We have always been the children of God and always will be. And there's no fear of that. No fear. We are the children. God is going to have His children. I love Jesus' promise. You can imagine the shock and the awe. You can just imagine the shock and the awe. Right at the end of John 13, Jesus tells, the last verse of John 13, Jesus tells His apostles, now you think about it, end of John 13, these men, these apostles, they have left. You think about it, Peter, James, and John. Jesus calls them to come follow Him. And immediately, the Word of God says, they leave their nets to follow Him. They left their nets on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to rot. They left their visible means of support for themselves. They turned their back on everything to follow the Son of God. And for 3.5 years, they lived with Him and they followed with Him. And now He tells them at the end of John 13, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. Can you imagine how their hearts must have become paralyzed in them? They couldn't breathe. What are you saying? You're leaving us. We've forsaken all to follow you. Wait a minute. This isn't the plan. You can't leave us. And then, of course, being the great shepherd and great friend that He is, He begins John 14 by saying, let not your heart be troubled. But in verse 18, He makes the supreme promise to them. He says this. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, that sounds great. He's going to send comfort. It's more than that. The word comfort is the word, it's almost a transliteration over the English language, orphanos. Do you hear that? Orphanos? Orphan? Orphanos? Jesus, it's where we get the word orphan from.
Right.
Orphans directly out of the Greek. Jesus is saying, don't worry, you're my children, and I don't have any orphans in my family. I'm going to be with you. I know in verse 16 I said that I'm going to pray to the Father and He will send you another comforter. He said, but I want you to understand, whenever that other comforter gets here, it's really going to be me in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. You are my sons and daughters. You're not going to be without me.
Amen.
You're not going to be orphaned. And I can tell you by the testimony of a living faith, He has not left me as an orphan. I feel Him. I feel Him in worship services. I feel Him when I'm in my vehicle going up and down the roads to serve the Lord's people. I feel Him whenever I'm laying on my bed at night and I'm thinking about Him in my careful and thoughtful reflection and prayers. He has not left me as an orphan. I feel it. I feel it. Well, how do you know that He hadn't left you as an orphan? Because in verse 15 it says this. He says, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I want to focus on this. This is the focus of my comments tonight. So this is how we know. This is the empirical evidence. So how do I know that my flesh, you know, listen, my heart can deceive me, right?
Yeah.
Our heart can deceive us.
Yeah.
So this is the empirical evidence that I would ask you to go to as a minister of the gospel. Whenever you begin wondering and thinking and fearing, am I His or am I no? Why don't you go to a verse like this. He says this, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage is what you get from the law of Moses. Or any system of works. Any system that is human effort. Any system that is human achievement, because we're always going to come up short, and that's going to lead. If you're left to believe that you have to get it done, then you're always left wondering, have I believed enough? Was I baptized in the correct church by the correct minister? Have I been faithful enough? Have I held out long enough? And a system of human achievement and human works always leaves you with the bondage of fear. But that's not the way salvation by the sovereign grace of God
is. Amen.
We've not received. And that's why Paul was so concerned in Galatians chapter 5. Those preachers, those Judaizing preachers, that is, preachers who wanted to preach grace plus the works of the law, and they came in behind Paul in the church at Galatia. And that lets me know, if they can come in and disrupt the work of the Apostle Paul, they can come and disrupt the work of David Crawford. I need to keep preaching the doctrines of grace.
Right.
And so they come in behind Paul and say, well, listen, Paul's good as far as he went. But Paul just preached grace. But you've got to finish up grace by adding these specific works of the law to it. So it's law plus grace. Salvation is grace plus nothing. And that's why Paul says, please stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Amen.
Don't go back under human achievement. You'll never convince yourself that you've done it well enough. But let me tell you, I'm convinced that Jesus did it well enough.
Amen.
I believe whenever He said, it is finished, the debt is paid, that it is finished. It's finished. And so He gives us something else instead of the spirit that goes along with trying to achieve. He gives us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we don't, because of the spirit of adoption, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. The spirit of adoption removes fear. The spirit of adoption, whatever that is right now, the spirit of adoption, which the Holy Spirit gives us to reassure us in our heart that we are the children of God, that spirit of adoption draws us to God. It does not drive us from the Father.
Right.
God
Listen to me. If you're a part of a belief system that teaches you that God wants you to be slavishly afraid of Him, you need to get out of it. Now, listen, I know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you cannot have wisdom about my God unless you first fear Him. But that's reverential awe. It's not craven, cowering, slavish fear, the fear of a slave over the whip of his master. That's not the kind of fear. That's not healthy fear.
Right.
It's not reverential awe. God has not given us slavish, servile fear of Him. But He's given us the spirit of adoption, which is the spirit of access, the spirit of freedom. You know, I've been in the homes. I've had the privilege since I was a 14-year-old boy traveling to Old Baptist meetings for almost the past 50 years. And I've been in the sweetest and the best and the dearest homes from the state of Florida to the California coast and everywhere in between. And I've been in wonderful homes and I've been made to feel at home and like a part of the family whenever I got there. But you know, I've been in homes around the holidays. I'd be preaching a meeting around the holidays and spending the night with somebody, and it was their weekend to have Christmas at their home. I've had that happen to me several times. And they were making me feel at home until it came time to give out those Christmas gifts. Brother David sat on the side and watched them all give out. I knew then that, you know, well, I know they love me, but I'm not part of their family. They're not rehearsed. You know, families, one definition of families is a collection of shared memories. They get together, you know, I'd be in their home at the holidays and all the families come in and just worked out, the meeting was out weekend and the visiting preachers here, we got them with us and they'd start telling stories that I didn't know anything about and rehearsing memories that families rehearsed during that part, and I just kind of felt like a third wheel, like I was out of place. I didn't belong there. But that's not the spirit that God gives to His child in regeneration and new birth.
Amen.
We feel part of the family. My son, this is an illustration of not the spirit of bondage given into fear. I was, as I shared with you, I was principal to Baker County High School for almost 10 years. And, you know, in the 35 years in education, I've never raised my voice. I haven't. To a child. I've never felt it necessary to yell or scream at a child or an adult. I haven't. I've never. Now listen, that rule doesn't apply to moms and dads. I'm not saying that that's good for moms. But I have never, ever, as a principal, raised, yelled, screamed. Just never found it necessary. And you think, well, then people were never afraid to be where you were. Well, on Friday, if we have personnel issues, if we have personnel issues on Friday afternoon, that's when I would deal with personnel issues. So if it got out that you had a meeting with Mr. Crawford on Friday afternoon at the Baker County High School, your friends would come by and console you. That's not a good. So why'd you do it on Friday afternoon? Well, that gave them the weekend to get the grit out of the crawl. Whenever they came back on Monday, they feel better. That gave them 2 days. Didn't have those meetings on Mondays. And I tried to be as kind and gentle as I could, but still, I mean, you know, love's faithful even in discipline. Amen?
Amen.
So I tried to be as kind and faithful as I could, and I have those meetings. That's about the spirit of fear again and the bondage and the difference between the spirit of adoption. So Friday afternoons. So they would come in and meet behind closed doors, and I'd be behind my big desk, and they'd sit on the other side of the big desk, and we would be meeting and discussing the issues at hand. And on Friday afternoons, every Friday afternoon, right next door, there was a little elementary school called Westside Elementary School. And when I couldn't go on Friday afternoons because I was otherwise engaged, one of the assistant principals at 3 o'clock in the afternoon would get the golf cart and drive next door, and they would pick up a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy about that big. And he just couldn't wait for Fridays because he got to ride the golf cart back over to Daddy's school. And so, Boo, my son, they'd bring him on that golf cart. And there were a couple of times on Friday afternoons when I was in meetings
that he ran right past my secretary and burst into the door and run across that room where Daddy was having that very tense meeting, and he would holler, "Daddy!" And he would run over and he'd jump up in my lap and hug me and kiss all over my face, and we'd have a big time, and the person sitting across the desk would say, "Boy, I'm sure glad to see that child come in here." Thank the Lord for the providence of God. That child made it in here. Now listen, that person sitting across the desk from me, they did not want to come into Mr. Crawford. They didn't want to come into the principal, Mr. Crawford's office. But that little boy, he didn't have any fear. He didn't have, because he wasn't coming in to see the principal. He wasn't coming in to see Mr. Crawford. He was coming in to see his father.
Amen.
That's the spirit of adoption. He felt like, I got a right to be in there. That's my daddy. Because of the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Son of God, you have a right to the throne of grace in heaven.
Amen.
You don't have to be afraid to go to your heavenly Father. He's mine. He's mine, as I shared with you last night, by adoption. And that tied him to me. The spirit of adoption. Adoption, like justification, is a legal term. And it bears a relationship to justification in that they're both declarative. They're legally declarative terms. They say something legally about an individual. They're forensic. They're legal, and they declare things legal. Adoption bestows an objective standing, an empirical standing for someone, a legal standing, even as justification establishes a legal standing for someone, just in different areas. They both represent legal pronouncements that never need to be repeated. Once you're justified, you're justified. Once you're adopted, you're adopted.
Amen.
And let me say this. Adoption has to do with my legal standing before God as His son. That I'm legally an heir of God. I'm His son, legally. According as I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then, after in the order of salvation, God chose me in His Son, loved me in the person of His Son, loving me in the person of His Son. Then He predestinates me next unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. He loves me in election, and then He adopts me in predestination. He determines that I'm to be His heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And today, I have a legal standing before God that cannot change.
Amen.
I'm His legal son. I'm in the family.
Yes, sir.
Legally. And then justification says that as His legal son, I'm guiltless as His legal son. Because you can be a guilty legal son. There are mothers and fathers, unfortunately our prisons are full of them today, that have heirs, legal heirs of theirs, that are behind prison bars. But God has no such children.
Amen.
His children, He won't have to kiss them through the bars, my friends. They are free men and women. They're adopted, they're justified, and that can't be changed.
Amen.
It cannot be changed. Judge Sanders, whenever he signed the adoption writ, very soberly, very sedately, in the second floor of the courthouse in Baker County, Florida, one of the greatest days of our life, and we brought that little baby into his chambers, and all of the legal adoption paperwork was in front of him, and very, very soberly, He began to sign and he stopped his pen as he was signing. And he said, "Mr. and Miss Crawford, you look like good people. I believe you're fine people. You have the reputation of being good people. But I want you to know that once, listen to me friends, once I sign this document, once I sign, there are parents in Baker County who disown, disinherit, and disavow their child. But once I sign this document in the state of Florida, you can't disinherit him. You can't disown him. You can't disavow him. He is yours as long as you live or as long as he lives."
Amen.
And I'm telling you, as long as God occupies His throne and our head, the head of the body is safe on the right hand of the majesty on high, you are the legal child of God and nothing can change that.
Amen.
I'm telling you, He's done such work. He has done such work that there can be no separation. We are in Christ legally. Adopted as sons and justified as guiltless heirs. I love, before time is out, we were traveling. That's how, I may have told this before, but it was good the first time. It'll bear telling again. I went with Sam Bryant and his wife and Sister Sherry and I. We went to Tifton, Georgia, to the Agorama. They got an old Georgia farm out there, and it's wonderful, and we love going there. And we were going through the old kitchen, and there was an old African-American sister, and she was back there behind the table, and she was making a pound cake. And Brother Sam got to talking with her, and she said, "Well, bless you, brother, and bless you that, brother, and bless you." He said, "Well, you sound like you love the Lord." And she said, "I do." She said, "But I'm only a child of God by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God..." He said, "Well, now, everybody doesn't say it like that." He said, you sound like you really believe that." She said, "I sure do." He said, "Well, what faith are you a part of?" She said, "Well, I'm an old line Primitive Baptist." He said, "No, really, you're not an old line Primitive, because down where we're at, there's a group of African American churches that are Primitive Baptists that don't believe in eternal security." So he won't know if you're. He said, "Now you're not really an old line Primitive Baptist." She said, "Yes, I am." Got her a little frustrated, and so she said, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "Well, he said you don't believe that once saved, always saved, do you?" She said, "Brother, you see..." This is great, the best ever. She said, "Brother," she said, "you see this cake batter right here?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do." She said, "Well, you see, I'm beating these eggs in right here." She said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do." She said, "Well, let me tell you, once I beat these eggs in here, you beat it all you want, but you're not going to beat them back out of there." And that's the way we are in Jesus Christ. We are eternally secure. The devil can beat me all he wants to beat me, but he's not going to beat me back out of Jesus. We are His children. Y'all believe that, don't you? We are His children. Let me say this. That's right, buddy. Let me say this about adoption. And I know this about adoption. I want you to know that you're secure. And I want you to know how much your Heavenly Father loves you. How much He loves you. I've been in the homes of a lot of families, and this always perplexes me. But sometimes parents will introduce their children to us. "Well, Brother David, this is our oldest son. This is our youngest daughter. This is the middle child. And this is the oops baby." What's an oops baby? "Well, we weren't planning, just kind of oops, there they are." The surprise baby. Well, that's okay, but once they get old enough where they can process that cognitively, I wouldn't share that blot around them if I was, oops, baby. Let me say this. We tried for years. Sister Sherry and I tried for years, and it made the victory all the more sweeter. Adoption never just happens. There are no oops, babies.
Right.
In adoption. There's no such thing as an accidental adoption. It takes purpose. It takes time. It takes expense. It takes effort. It takes sweat. It takes tears. It takes toil. It takes prayer. I mean, it takes a lot of prayer, pouring it out before God. Somebody has to purposefully open their home and open their heart to children in order for them to be adopted. You aren't a child of God on accident.
Amen.
You're not God's child by chance. I'm telling you, adoption gives a child a new name. Praise God. A new name. It gives them a new home, a new address, a new history, a new destiny. I've never known an adopted parent that didn't do that. Now, you natural parents are doing the best you can, but I'm telling you, we adopted parents sometimes, we're on steroids about trying to do the best that we can. I'm telling you, when I found out that we were going to be a parent, I carried every vehicle that we had to the mechanic, and you tightened every bolt and every nut, had good tires on there, made him take all those good tires off, put new tires on. That was 9 months before he ever got there. It's not on accident. It's on purpose. And the same is true of God's family. You are so loved. Let me say this. God has gone out of His way for you. He has. God didn't need you. God didn't have to have me. We do not add to the essential glory of God. Now, we do add to the manifest glory of God. But we do not add to the essential glory of God. Then why adopt us? Because it pleased Him.
Yeah.
He loves you. He loves you. The God that needed nothing. It wasn't out of a. It was not out of a deficit model that He adopted you, but it pleased Him to shed on you glory. So, the last thing, and I have 3 minutes to share this with you. I told you, adoptive parents, man, we get really kind of over the top about making sure. And I know that you all have. Those of you who haven't adopted children, I know the parents that are in and grandparents that you all provided well. But I really do think adoptive parents overcompensate. If any child should not be considered, should be an adopted child. As God's legal heir, His adopted child, we get worried that it's not going to be enough sometime, don't we? Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
You knew that there was too much month at the end of the money that was in your bank account. You ever been there? And you just, I just don't know. I don't think we're going to have what we need. And I just don't think we're going to. Those words should never come on the lips of God's children. Do you think our Heavenly Father is going to not give us those things that we stand in need of? Your Heavenly Father. Let me say this. His reputation as a father is on the line. You are His child. Now, in the New Testament, whenever Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount, and He starts telling people individually, "Your Heavenly Father, Your Heavenly Father, Your Heavenly Father," it was blowing the minds of the Pharisees. Because in the Old Testament, the only time that God's name is used as Father is in reference to the entire nation of Israel. They just didn't have a model for thinking about God as my personal Father, my individual Father, like John Anthony Crawford is my individual son. No, God's the Father of the nation of Israel, but He's not my Father, He's my Judge. He's Jehovah. He's the Lawgiver. He's Elohim. But they would not refer to Jehovah as my Father who art in heaven. They wouldn't do that. Jesus comes along, and what solace it must have brought to those poor peasants who sat there and heard Jesus say, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?"
Amen.
And He said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass, which is today,
And tomorrow we rake it up, and we gather in a pile, and we burn it up. Jesus said, in the oven. If God is clothing that, he said, if God is putting clothing on the grass, he said, then take no thought for yourself, saying, wherewithal shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, for all these things do the Gentiles eat. He said, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of.
Amen.
So last thing I have to say is, your Father knows what you need, and as a good Father, He's going to provide. It's the last story I get to tell you. God's going to provide for you. You believe God's going to give you what you need? What you need? You believe
Amen.
That? There's a young man in Central Florida. He's a wonderful young man. His name is David Pittman. His daddy is a deacon of the church that I grew up in, where I was ordained, baptized and ordained, Donnie Pittman. David Pittman is a wonderful young man. He's about 40 years of age, and it's a wonderful, wonderful story of the provision of God for his child. So, David fell in love with a young lady. He was 24 or 5 years of age. And his parents were beginning to wonder, will it ever happen? And 24 or 5, he fell in love with a young lady. And she was wonderful. One of the most precious, godly young women I've ever met in my life. Loves the Lord. Focused disciple. And it became very apparent to everybody that they were deeply in love. And so David's mother, a wonderful woman, she is, don't think hard of her now. David's mother called David and said, I want you to come see me, honey. So he did. He sat down in the kitchen, and Sister Pittman told her son, I love her, she's precious. You can never marry her. You can never marry that girl. And he said, Mom, say you love her, I do. She's wonderful, she is. But she's deaf, David. And she's deaf. She said, I've laid awake at night crying and weeping, thinking that my grandbabies have come into this world to cry for their mother in the middle of the night. And their mother couldn't hear them, couldn't come to their help or their aid, couldn't interact with them. David, you just can't marry her. He kissed her on the forehead and went out. And just a few weeks later, he put an engagement ring on her hand. And they got married, and it was sweet, and it was wonderful. And his mother got better.
Yeah.
So it was a Saturday morning. Brother David, listen to this, man. It was a Saturday morning. And Brother David was up vacuuming the house. Brothers, he was up vacuuming the house. Brothers hate when I tell that part of the story. He was up vacuuming the house. And he was interrupted. His wife came running down the hall. And she was crying. And she was shouting. She said, David, I can hear. I can hear. I hear. I hear the vacuum. I hear. She'd gone deaf from disease at 5 years of age and had been stone deaf, couldn't hear a thing, couldn't articulate properly. It was incredible. God had restored her hearing to her. It truly was a miracle.
Amen.
And I love this. You know the first thing she said to him when he said, oh, thank God, praise God, you can hear. You know what she said? She said, they were from up north. She said, I married a man with a southern accent. They just could not believe it. And so Brother David, they rejoiced. They thanked God. They stopped, prayed, and offered up prayers of thanksgiving to God. And Brother David got on the phone. And this is how he told his mother. He said, Mom, he said, you were right. He said, you were right. My future children needed a mama who could hear. So God gave them one this morning.
Amen.
God knew what they were going to need. Your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. And He's going to give them to you because you're His child. And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. If He loves His children at the level of the death bruising the head of His Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things that we need? I love you all, and I leave you in that thought. God will supply. We love you.